have a good look at you again from up here. I've had many precious hours on this platform, and it's always a joy to come back because I'm usually greeted by one and another who has heard the voice of God in the meetings here. I must say, to listen to that flautist tonight brings back very, very vivid memories of my early years as a believer. Now that's going back a long, long way. I was only about 17 when, in a remarkable way, from an ungodly home, I came face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ, and I yielded to his call. But I came from a musical family. I played the violin. We called them a fiddle in England, but it has a different meaning, I think, today. But it wasn't more than a year or two after I was converted when suddenly I was confronted with the choice. Not a choice for anyone else, for I covet a gift like we heard tonight. But it was the voice of God to Sam Warren. It was the prayer meeting, or it was my fiddle. Not without a little conflict. The fiddle went into the cupboard, and I've never played it since. It is the sort of decision that will come once and again, perhaps more often, in the lives of each of us. If we obey God's voice, he opens to us vistas of service and joy in the soul and confidence in God that will take us through life. Refused, it can bring backsliding and a life of bitterness and disillusionment and disappointment. I share that with you because it was brought to mind as I listened to that music which I can so enjoy. That was not for anybody else. Don't misunderstand me. That was for me. God had other things in my life. But God speaks like that. And our meetings together this week will affect little purpose for my spiritual well-being unless I am willing to face up to what God says to me. Not to be the least concerned about what he says to anyone else, but hearing what he says to me, to be willing immediately, no matter the cost, to obey his voice. One of the things I've been trying to do for a number of years is to retire. 20 years ago, I retired from the... Oh, no, that's not... Oh, it is, that's right. I retired from the British Post Office. Oh, it's wonderful. They've paid me a pension ever since. No wonder your postage is so high. And then the Lord sent me to Echoes, where I had another long spell. And I retired from Echo to our lovely home overlooking the golf course and the sea at Southport on the northwest coast of delightful England. But you know, every now and again, what I think is my third retirement is rudely spoilt by a phone call. And that's what happened this time. Sam here, Will you come to the family's week again? Oh, I said, what's the theme? He said, great things he has done and will do. And you know, in that moment, God gave me the words of God to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And I knew that for our studies here this week, so far as I am concerned, we should seek to expound and understand together the book of Joshua. I've never spoken in that quantity on Joshua before in all my 50 years of preaching. So I had to work pretty hard. But you know, I've had no reason to doubt that immediate word from God. And that thought was reinforced by that beautiful meditation that we had this morning, which so enriched our souls if we could follow it and enter into it. Because there I heard God intervening in the life of John. For that mystery voice, I think, was God himself. Behold, he cometh. That moment when all God's purposes and work in us will be consummated for eternity as we enter fully into all that he has prepared for us in Christ. It was so for Moses. He brought Israel out of Egypt that he might bring her into the land. And God did it. Yahweh, the God of his word, the I Am, fulfilled what he promised. And most of us here tonight are here because God has called us out of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness and sin. And when we've responded to his call, he has planted us into a world of righteousness and life, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that passes not away, reserved in heaven for you. And as I prepared these talks for the camp here this week, I knew what Jim was talking about this morning. For again and again I overflowed in my little study overlooking the garden with a doxology of praise and adoration to God, who has given us such a record in his word of his faithfulness. In these sessions together, I hope to complete an exposition of the whole book of Joshua. You'll have to work hard. It may not be as detailed as we would like, but have you ever stopped to think, beloved? We don't have really enough life to study in detail all the 66 books of the Bible. I find it takes me a year or 18 months thoroughly to explore a book of the Bible, particularly those of 60 odd chapters like Isaiah. I haven't enough life to do it again. Aren't I thankful to God that he sent me off to the war
for 5.5 years, that's before most of you were born, or at least some of you were born. And I was able to carry my Young's Concordance round with me in a box that accompanied my kit bag. They always used to wonder what was in that box. And I had ample opportunity to study the Word. Young people, I hope you're going to make yourselves people of the book. For by the time I was 26, I had at least outlined every book of the Bible for myself. Some of you have reached that age and haven't started to begin to read. But such is the purpose of God. And the method of study that I want to follow, and we'll see how we get on, is from tomorrow you will get, that's if you stay on for the rest of the week, you can't expect to get it for cheap by being here this weekend. But you're going to be given a booklet which will have an abridged version of my notes that I have in front of me. It will give you the heading, and it will give you all the references I purpose to quote. Now, you won't have to stop and miss what I'm saying by looking up the choice ones, verses I mentioned, but you can have a pen and you can tick them off as you recognize them. And that will help you in preparing for your Bible quizzes or your, what do they call it? The, what's the great in things? Oh, something pursuit. Trivial pursuit. You'll know all the answers. But tonight, you're not going to get it. So I'll have to speak to it and tell you what's in it. Now, if I'm going to take the book of Joshua, of course we've got to begin in Egypt. You can't follow what God's doing in taking you into the land unless you realize that God has taken you out of Egypt. So our first study tonight will be occupied with that subject. And I want to read the Word of God to you from Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and down to verse, in fact it's the whole chapter. Always good to read the Word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it's mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being male. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etam, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord, there we must end. These stories get quite exciting. It's easy to read on. First of all, tonight, my title for tonight really is called Out of Egypt. But I want to spend a few moments to talk about the living Word of God. For we are here to study the Word, which we believe to be the Word of God, the essence of God Himself. It is a living word. It throbs with life. It's more than a textbook of theology or a manual of church practice to be learnt by heart and obeyed. The Bible's not like that. You can learn the whole Bible by heart. Not that I've ever met anybody who has. And completely miss the message. Understanding of this book comes only as we commit ourselves to it. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, he that is willing to do my will shall know of the doctrine. John 7:17. You know, some read this book as if reading it is the essence and substance of being a believer. I once had working for me a young lady who was a Christian, and she used to have one of these plans to read through the Bible in a year, 3 chapters every day and 5 on Sunday, and you'll get through it in a year. And you know, if she failed to keep to her plan, oh, she was most miserable, impossible to live with. The only tragedy was, even when she kept with the plan, she wasn't much better. It was a fetish. It was something that was an end in itself. The Word of God is not like that. You know, if you went on that tour this afternoon with that video, you'd have seen just how you American friends do Britain. 45 minutes, and we've been all over the land. We see them. They come with their camcorders and their bits of equipment. They come in the best air-conditioned coaches. Not that they really need them, because it only rains over there. And they'll go here and there. They'll rush hither and thither. And they'll come back home and they'll show their pictures. They've done Britain. They haven't really. They certainly haven't enjoyed our rich hospitality. They haven't felt the heartbeat of a nation with 1,000 years of history. They scarcely know the people, and they've certainly not noticed the smell. But they've done Britain. Some people tackle their Bible like that. You can get a computerized Bible now, and you can turn up the most obscure text in a trice. You can find the word for every conceivable situation. Indeed, you can string the text together and speak on any topic whatever. And you've done the Bible. But there's no life in it. It's dead. And the amazing thing is that our long-suffering audiences, they know that it's dead. And as they go out, the language of their hearts is, so what? That's all it means to me. So what? Because such soulless presentations of the Word of God leave us unmoved and unedified. And what is tragic that so many among us feel when they leave, they can say, I've given them the word, they've had the gospel. The responsibility is no longer mine. It passes from my shoulders to theirs. The preacher is only responsible to preach the word. The outcome we must leave to God. Of course there's a measure of truth in that. But if we do not see positive results in changed lives, in souls being saved through our preaching of the word, we ought at least question what the hindrance is. For the word of God, we are told, is quick and powerful. It is to have an impact on the lives of those who hear it. But the point, of course, is that the hearers may not have heard the word of God. They may not even have the slightest understanding of what we've been talking about. Such is the wisdom and power of God that even a verse or a few words may have been retained in the memory, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit can bring the divine word back and back again until the hearer is able to respond. For the wonderful thing is we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict us of divine truth, to take of the things of God and to reveal them unto us. And the great motivating fact of his ministry is, as we heard this morning, to show us things to come. The Holy Spirit will strive with us again and again and again until individually we fall before God in repentance. In a repentance that is not sorry for being found out, but hates sin as God hates sin, and causes us to flee to the cross, as did Pilgrim in the Pilgrim's Progress of which we heard this afternoon. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre. Blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me. And it is because the word of God breathes and moves. We only feel that when we are close to it, when we read it, when we meditate in it, when we feel its power and feed on it day by day until it's part of us. So that more than being computerized in our intellect, it's digested. So that we're, as was implied earlier today, so that we are in love with the Word, as we were overwhelmed when our hearts throbbed as a young person first noticed us. Some of us can remember that. Some of you have yet to experience it. The Word is to become part of it. Now that's why in this matchless volume we're not given the truths of God in neat little packets indexed so that we can find a text for every single situation in life. We find in this book the truths of God distilled in the lives of men and women very much like ourselves. Through generation after generation, through whom God has breathed himself, that the world might know. That's the first part of the commercial that I shall give you tomorrow if you want the stat set of books. And when that comes about, when we realize it, we shall see God's great purpose to call those who are in Satan's kingdom, call them out into his kingdom. And he calls them by name. There may be 10,000 Stans. There may be 10,000 Johns or Ruths or Janes. But when God speaks to us, that call is so personal. It has such a strong compulsion that I must respond. Oh, what a day it is when knowing what the Christian gospel is about, we hear the voice of God calling me out of Satan's kingdom, and I respond, and like a bird I fly free from the cage. Now I'll let you into a little secret. My Bible tells me that the gates of hell cannot prevent my responding to the call of God. And God's been building his church ever since. The Church of God worldwide grows and grows and grows until the day when the lost soul turns to Christ. The church will be complete and our beloved Lord will call us up to be with himself. A wonderful prospect. Such is the word of God. Now, what did the early church do with it? You know, the early church took the world by storm and turned it upside down. The hoary structures of a godless heathen society fell before its onslaught and couldn't prevent it. Who would ever have conceived that at the court of Nero, where bestiality and profligacy reigned, there were those who had believed in Christ and were witnessing for their faith. You can read about that in Philippians 4. And such was the impact of their testimony on their day and generation that the Emperor Constantine was converted. At least he professed conversion, and he changed the constitution of the Roman Empire to accommodate the Christians. Beloved, are we having an impact on our day and generation like that? How much use is my life to God? Do I count for God? Or do I regard it as a more important to be a good member of the local church? To be held in respect? I can be that, beloved, and not count one little thing for God. For God intends us to be His witnesses. And once that happened in the day of Constantine, the church was no longer persecuted. It was patronized. The believers were free to enjoy their holy huddles, whether they were of the Augustinian variety or the Pelagius sobriety. They had their own little club. And history shows that those who should be leaders in the church vied for the most lucrative posts in the government. And instead of fugitives being persecuted, they entered wholeheartedly into all that their contemporary society could offer them. And like those children of Israel down in Egypt, they turned from the riches that were there to the wretched baubles of earth. Now, don't let's get it out of perspective. There has always been, as in Malachi's day, a remnant of those who spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought on His name. They're always there. The days may be dark. The days may be decadent, immoral, profligate. And even if we can't make much impact, beloved, let us make sure we are among those, that remnant, that fear the Lord. Then what was the significance of Egypt? It was to Egypt that Israel went in a time of famine and poverty. We read about that in Genesis 46. It's an academic question whether that move to Egypt was a departure from God, that they should have trusted God in the famine instead of going down to Egypt. It's sufficient for us to notice that God was with them when they went down into Egypt. He went before them. And He promised to bring them back. The sufferings of Israel in Goshen, of which we've already heard today, were a necessary prelude to Israel emerging as a nation. For there's never been a people so universally hated as Israel. From generation to generation, yet they've remained a separate nation, scattered throughout the world, but still an identifiable people, whether their skin is white, black, or coloured. Before that, though, Joseph had to suffer, but he saw the hand of God. He wrote, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Genesis 50. What a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Joseph was. He was hated by his brethren. They sold him to a roving band of Midianites who took him to Egypt. There he was seduced by Potiphar's wife. But such was his godly life that he did what few certainly few men could do today. He threw her taunts back in her teeth, and he fled with these words on his lips: "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" No wonder the Lord wrote, "The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord, everything he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Would we have been above reproach in that situation? Oh, I can't believe there's anyone here who would yield to such blandishments as Joseph had to face from Potiphar's wife. But remember, the Lord Jesus told us that he judges by the motive and by the thought, and an impure thought is culpable in his eye. Well might we keep short accounts with God. Isn't it wonderful that we have that great exemplar, the Lord Jesus Christ, when God put before him his great commission to save a lost world? His reply immediately was, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Fulfillment of God's commission for him involves suffering. Suffering as a righteous one living in a godless world. Enduring the taunts and calumnies of men. They twisted his words. They questioned his motive. They attributed his wonderful works to Beelzebub. Yet he remained holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he died upon a cross to save a lost world. No wonder he was given a name that was above every name. He died for you and for me. But then I want you to let me expand a little on the Lordship of Christ. For God's purpose is that he should have the preeminence. That he should be Lord of our individual lives. Now let me emphasize that something much more than singing "He is Lord." It's easy enough to sing, but his demands on us are immense. They are greater than the demands of any other. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, my friends. If you are considering trusting Christ as your Savior, if you've never publicly confessed that you believe in him, consider this carefully before you make that important move. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it." You see the implication. You can't have eternal life and hang on to this life. Israel were a separate people and they squandered it. And God wants us, if we come to him, to renounce our right to this life. Believing him, we are no longer citizens of earth. We are citizens of heaven. By a confession of sin and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am born again by the Spirit of God. And from that moment I am indwelt by His Spirit, who empowers me to live that Christian life to the glory of God. Yet isn't it a strange thing in this wonderful book that we are again and again exhorted to walk in the good of that new position in Christ? It isn't something that is the end when we come to Christ, when we are changed, when we are born again. It is the beginning of a new life, not the end of it. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And how did we receive Him? By faith. We took His word and we said, that word is true, I believe it, I'll stand on the good of it, I will receive Him as my Savior. But now we've got to walk in the good of it. You see, that's the difference between believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers can't help sinning. If you're still unsaved, you'll know that. But when we believe, we need not sin. We may, but we need. For we are given power over all the power of the enemy. Though we are the people of God, though we are redeemed by blood, though we are born again, though we are new creatures in Christ, we can be as much in bondage to sin as were the children of Israel in bondage in Goshen. No wonder Paul writes, stand fast in the liberty whereunto Christ has made me free. Of course he was writing in that context about the influences of Judaism on the early church. But like many other scriptures, it has a wider and greater implication. And there are many other examples of that. Let me give you one simple one as we get near the end. When Christ stood at the grave of Lazarus and called him forth out from among the dead, it says he came forth bound with grave clothes, and he had to be set free. That's a great call to which I want to draw attention as the conclusion of our talk tonight, though it's a long conclusion. We haven't got to the end just yet. Because my last point is this, they were called out of Egypt. Because Israel were an emancipated people. They had been redeemed by blood. God had taken them out from Egypt, and they were a nation born in a night. Yet 40 years later, he had to remind them, as they stood at Jordan, and Moses was about to be taken from them. Moses, in his concluding addresses to the people of Israel, said this, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what that was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or not. Oh, I know Joseph had acted in the will of God and had made jolly sure when his family came down. To Egypt, they weren't accommodated in the courts of Pharaoh. They were given a little place of their own in the land of Goshen so that they could maintain their separation. But they squandered it. They became the bond slaves of Pharaoh. They were attracted to all that Egypt could offer them. It's a strange list in my Bible. They can have them all. Leeks and cucumber, melons and garlic. To think what they lost because of that appetite. But my friends, as I look at your faces, I am well aware that there will be believers here who are squandering their separation from stuff or something of far less value than that. And because they commit sin, the Lord Jesus said, he that committed sin is the bond slave of sin. Amongst a company of believers this size, there will be many, tragically, who are in bondage to sin. If nothing else, the sin of disobedience, knowing that God wants something of me and I'm not willing to give it. But they could be far more sensuous sins, because Israel suffered those. No wonder they were in bondage. And it tells us the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field, until Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and their cry came up unto God. You know what that tells me? That as God speaks to us tonight, as we begin our studies, if we cry to him, he will hear. Have you ever grasped that? Our eternal, invincible God is only a cry away. We only have to cry to him, and he always hears, and he always acts. The children of Israel have always been troubled with bricks and mortar. Have you realized that? In Haggai's day, they were too busy building their own houses instead of building the house of the Lord. You know, we've got that problem in UK today. One of the great ambitions of young couples is to own their own house. And some of them have stretched themselves to the limit to buy a house. But such is the collapse of our economy that many of them find their house value has so declined that they haven't enough equity to pay their debt. And whatever they do, even if they sell the house, for the rest of their lives they'll be in debt. Bricks and mortar can be a terrible thing. Do you know that's why the Lord Jesus warned us? He says, lay not up treasure in on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Oh, I know it doesn't apply so much to us old fogies. You know, one of my grandchildren came into our house the other day and she said, Grandpa, you've got everything. But when you're young, there are so many things you want. Let me beg of you, get your priorities right from the beginning. Give God his place, his rightful place, the first place in your life. And those of us who are older, who realize that we've missed the boat, we've allowed the pressure of an evil world around us, a grasping, covetous world, to influence us. And so the things when we were young we said we would never do, we are doing. Let us remember that God will speak to us. It was a tragic story the Lord Jesus told of the man who prospered in his business. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Is that what you're after? Is that the kind of life we want as Christians? A life of comfort and ease and indifference. A life perhaps of warm fellowship, but a total absence of care for the lost. That's not what Christ called us for. Nay, remember what the Lord said to him. Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. There are many in the Church of God today who are enduring the wormwood and the gall that comes from trusting in other gods, the gods of avarice and greed, the god of sex and drugs. The
the gods of ambition and power. These things ought not to be. We are to be a separate people. Not like Israel in Egypt, in bondage to the Egyptians. We are to be set free. And we are to claim our freedom. The story of Joseph, of course, as I've said, is a wonderful type of Christ. And he had to suffer before he was exalted, as our beloved Lord had to suffer. Because God uses suffering. God permits suffering in our lives. Because this is the evidence of the molding of the nail-scarred hands of our risen Lord as he seeks to make something of it and make a better vessel. Let's rest in this. However hot the temptation, however severe the trial, however down we may be in depression and frustration, he will always make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Such is the faithfulness of our God. He will fulfill what he said he would do. And there came a day when God spoke to the children of Israel and called them out of Egypt, out of the bondage. God still speaks to us like that. He still calls us by name. He may speak to us through trial and disappointment and broken heart and failed resources, broken health. Let's not hesitate to listen for his voice. But often as not, beloved, he speaks through his word. That's why we should read it. That's why we should meditate in it. And as we do, there will come the occasion when a verse, even a word, will stand out in thick black type in our Bible. Nobody else may see it, but I will see it, and I will know it is for me. Let us hasten to obey his voice. We are here this week not only to enjoy the rest and leisure of a holiday, but I believe, and I'm sure it was the purpose of the convener, that we should have an opportunity in the quietness of hearing his voice, of yielding to his will, that we might live in greater devotion to him. Has God spoken to us tonight? Has he put his finger on something? Perhaps I know the way to be saved, and week after week and month after month I don't respond. The implications are too great. Why not yield to him tonight? Why not say to yourself, I can no longer have this conflict. I want to be free, free from Satan's bondage, and to know that I have eternal life, and to enjoy all the riches of Christ, as so many here do. And maybe I'm a Christian, and I've walked with him for years, but I don't count much for God. If my life were laid out open before my brethren and sisters, I would have to confess I'm a sham. I'm not what I appear to be, because I'm in bondage to Satan in this and that. Our subject tonight is being called out of Egypt, because out of Egypt we've got to come.
if we are going to enter into all the blessings of the promised land, which is the subject of the book of Joshua. And I'm sure our studies will be the more profitable, the more real, will bear so much more fruit if on this first night of our time together we settle before God that he shall have everything, every bit there is of me, cost what it may. There may be a struggle, there may be conflict, but yield to him that he may be Lord. I beg of you, respond to the voice of God tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, for its richness, for its clarity, for its power. And we believe that in thy unique way, thou hast individually addressed each one of us. Thou hast put thy finger on those things that mar our lives, in which we do not do credit to thee, in which we are still bound by our grave clothes, or still in bondage in Egypt, and thou dost invite us to come out, to be separate, to be thine, wholly thine. So enable us by thy Spirit to respond, and to thee be the glory and the praise, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.